We begin a study today in Ephesians 1, verses 4 through 6. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are currently working our way through this wonderful epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. This precious book reveals to us the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. This book speaks of the great spiritual wealth that we possess in him. In Ephesians, Paul tells us how spiritually wealthy we are in Jesus Christ. And then he tells us how to spend our spiritual wealth to the glory of God. I would remind you that this book is a book about a mystery. It is a book about how God takes lost sinners, saves them by his amazing grace, and transforms them into his children. It is a book about the grace of God in action in our lives. This book tells us how God takes lost sinners, saves them by his grace, and makes them a part of the body of Christ in this world. Then it tells us how the Lord Jesus Christ lives through his body, the church, to accomplish his work in the world today. The verses that we have read today are part of a long anthem of praise that continues through chapter 1, verse 14. In the Greek language, this is one long 202-word sentence of praise from the heart of Paul to the God of his salvation. It's an anthem of praise. Paul opens this section with the revelation that God is good, and because he is good, he shares his blessings with his people. In fact, Paul tells us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 3 of chapter 1, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Everything that Christ has to offer has been given to his children. We are blessed people, and yet we tend to live like spiritual paupers. Paul wants us to know that we do not have to live in spiritual poverty. We can enjoy the deep things of God all the time as we journey through this world as strangers and pilgrims. Having told us that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing, Paul proceeds to tell us just what those blessings are and why they flow to us. In verse 4, we will spend our time today, Paul introduces the great doctrine of sovereign election, reminding us that he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. To say that the doctrine of election is hated and misunderstood is an understatement. Some people hate this doctrine with a passion. One person has said, and to suggest that the merciful, long-suffering, gracious, and loving God of the Bible would invent a dreadful doctrine like this, predestination, would have us believe it is an act of grace to select certain people for heaven and by exclusion others for hell, comes perilously close to blasphemy. I would say that that gentleman hates the doctrine of sovereign election. Another has said, to say that God sovereignly chooses who will be saved is the most twisted thing I have ever read that makes God a monster. no better than a pagan idol. Another has said this doctrine makes God a diabolical monster and reduces man, who was created in the image of God, to a mere robot. Another has said this doctrine's misrepresentation of God has caused many to turn away from the God of the Bible as from a monster. If there is a common thread that runs through most of the objections to the doctrine of election, it is that many people believe this doctrine makes God a monster. I know that many of you will not be able to accept what the doctrine teaches either. But I would just remind you to remember that mankind is under the curse. The curse that has entered because of sin. Since Adam and Eve sinned, sin has entered the world, and therefore they were under a curse, and man is under a curse, and God is under no obligation to bless man. Blessing mankind in any way, shape, or form is nothing but the free grace of God, the sovereign grace of God to bless man in any way, shape, or form. Man deserves no blessing, for he is under a curse. Just keep that in mind as we get into this doctrine of sovereign grace, of sovereign election. My desire in speaking about this text is not to be controversial. My desire is to be biblical. What does the text teach? My desire is to shed light on what the Bible says about this precious biblical doctrine. Notice I said precious and biblical. For if you ever understand election, you will not think that God is a monster. You will see that he is a loving, merciful, gracious God who gives life to the dead and hope to the hopeless. By way of introduction, allow me to define what the doctrine of election teaches. The doctrine of election declares God, before the foundation of the world, chose certain individuals from among the fallen members of Adam's race to be the objects of his undeserved favor. These and these alone he purposed to save. His eternal choice of particular sinners for salvation was not based upon any foreseen acts or response on the part of those selected, but was based solely on his own good pleasure and sovereign will. Thus, election was not determined by or conditioned upon anything that man would do, but resulted entirely from God's self-determined purpose. When the human mind hears that definition, it recoils from what it sees as a divine injustice. People have a great desire to defend God's honor. Thus they cry that the doctrine of election is not fair. To say that God is not fair if he chooses to save some and pass over the rest. Now let me say this. If God was fair in the matter of salvation, we would all go to hell, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us are entitled to God's blessings. If God acted fairly in salvation, he would save no one. But he would simply give us what we deserve, and that is the wages of sin. That is what each and every individual who has ever been born deserves. Do not, once again, forget that mankind is under the curse. Under the curse, entitled to no blessings. That doesn't deny the fact that men and women are born in the image of God. That just says that we don't deserve any blessings. He could send us all to hell. Salvation does not flow from the justice of God. It flows from the grace of God. He's chosen. He's chosen to save some. A great many people hold to the idea that somehow man cooperates with God in the matter of salvation. Well, you know, God does his part and we do our part and salvation is the result. That is called synergism. Synergism. In reality, biblical salvation is monergistic alone. God brings salvation to those he has chosen in Christ. Paul, what did you mean about salvation, Paul? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's what it means. He chose us in him. He chose us. He did not choose everyone. He chose us. God chose us. He does the saving and he does the keeping. Jonah said 3,500 years ago in Jonah 2:9, salvation is of the Lord. It has always been that way, and it still is today. Adam and Eve were hiding from God. Remember that. Adam and Eve were in the garden, and they were hiding from God after they sinned. Right then, keep in mind, God was under no obligation whatsoever to ever come back to men and women again, to bless them in any way, shape, or form. He told them, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And it was only the sovereign grace of God, the sovereign grace of God to come back to Adam and Eve and to bless them. Realize this. People recoil from the doctrine of election because it is an affront to human pride. Let's just call it what it is. Don't be self-righteous and say, well, I'm trying to defend God. You're not trying to defend God. You're trying to defend your pride. It's a matter of pride. It removes man from the equation. If God chooses and God saves, then man really has no part in his salvation at all. Some would argue that man has the responsibility to believe. Yes, he does. But he's incapable of believing until he's given faith to believe by God. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That is not of yourselves. Faith is not of yourselves. Even grace is not of yourselves. Grace and faith are gifts of God. They're freely given and they're not given to everybody. Who is sovereign in salvation? Men reject the doctrine of election because they don't want to believe in the doctrine of absolute inability. Men and women in and of themselves are unable to come to God. This doctrine states that mankind is dead in trespasses and sins. This is not somebody cooperating. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. You. He made alive. You were dead. Dead people don't grab onto some life preserver that's being thrown to them, as I've heard people try to use an illustration to describe salvation. You're not grabbing no life preserver. You get dead. God goes down to the middle bottom of the ocean and pulls up the dead corpse and makes him alive. That's more what salvation is. And you, he made alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And he could have left you there, but he chose to bless you. And yet you would fight against that? Because he blessed you, he chose you, and yet you fight against him? I'm quiet right now. I'm quiet. How must God feel if you want to equate feelings to God, that you would say, well, you know, after all, I cooperated with him. You were dead in sins and trespasses. And men and women cannot come to God on their own. The doctrine states that man can only be saved when God first comes to sinners and calls them to salvation. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me. Did you hear what that said? No one, John 6, 44. No one can come to me. Notice, unless the Father who sent me draws him, unless draws him. The Father has to draw, has to bring to, and I will raise him up at the last day. Once again, I'm going to say, the argument rests on human pride. Let me show you a little section of scripture. When man doesn't want to surrender his will to the Lord, when he doesn't want to agree with the Lord, here's Jesus Christ. Let's look at the response of men and women when election is taught, the electing purposes of God. Let's look at a section in Luke 4. Remember the contest in Luke 4. Christ returns in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. He's taught in the synagogues. He's being glorified by all. He comes to Nazareth, to his hometown. He goes to the synagogue. He teaches them. He reads from Isaiah, teaches them from Isaiah. Oh, the people are loving. He's anointed me, preaching the gospel, proclaiming liberty, recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty those who are oppressed. He closes the book. The eyes of all the people in the synagogue are fixed on him. He begins to say to them, today the scripture's fulfilled and you're hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, this is Christ speaking, remember now. Now I'm going to show you. Here's these people. They're glorifying God. Oh, this is tremendous. They're marveling at the gracious words. Now look what happens to these people when Christ teaches about God sovereignly working in the lives of individuals and those individuals alone. And remember, his audience is Jewish people. And he's talking to Jewish people. He said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel. Notice, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah. When the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, there's a great famine throughout the land. Great famine. People are dying. Many widows are in Israel. But to none of them was Elijah sent. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath. Notice, to none of them there were many widows. Elijah was not sent to them, to none of them. He was sent except to Zarephath. The sovereign choice of God to send his man to one widow in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. There were many widows, and there was a great famine, and many people were dying, and they had no food, and they had no water, and people were dying all over the place. Here's the man of God sent to one woman. And many of you know the story. The woman had a little flour, a little water, and the Lord kept on blessing them and kept them alive. the text goes on in Luke 4. And many lepers. Notice the emphasis on the many. There was many widows. Now Christ says there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. Went from Elijah to Elisha. Once again, the word many is emphasized. Many widows, many lepers in Israel in the time of Elijah. And once again, it's mentioned in Israel. In Israel. Many and in Israel. The place where people say, hey, we're blessed. We're blessed. We're in Israel. We are the Jews. We are blessed of God. Many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except. Many lepers, none of them were blessed, were cleansed except Naaman. Notice the Syrian. How dare God bless this foreigner, bless this pagan. How dare he do that? All the lepers in Israel. And he cleanses one. He blesses one widow and he blesses one leper. And now, let me show you these same people that were just in the synagogue saying, oh, Lord, the words you speak. What a blessing they are. What a blessing they are. Verse 28 of Luke 4. So all of those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a question. Are you responding to this teaching that way? Are you being filled with wrath and anger, and that's not there? Notice verse 29, and they rose up and thrust them out of the city, and they led them to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, so that they might throw him down over the cliff. What a beautiful group of church folk that is. They want to kill Jesus Christ. They want to throw him off a cliff for no other reason than he chose that God would have the audacity to choose to bless certain individuals. God is sovereign, brothers and sisters. You are not. God Almighty is sovereign to bless whoever he chooses to bless. And when he chooses to bless one person and pass by and choose not to bless millions, if not billions of others, that is his right. It's not our right to sit in judgment and wag our fingers and say that's not fair. I would pray that you would seriously consider the things that you're hearing today. Most people have the image in their minds that God is up there in heaven just hoping that someone will come to Jesus. So, hypothetically then, Christ could have died for nobody if he's just hoping that somebody will come to Jesus Christ. Hypothetically, no one could be saved then if you think that everybody, quote unquote, has the opportunity that he sends his gospel into the world and he anxiously waits for the people to hear the gospel and repent. God's doing his best to save people after all. And sometimes people cooperate and sometimes they don't. When they do, he's happy. When they don't, he's sad. This view, that view makes God subject to the will of man. Who's sovereign here? Is it God or is it man? You can't have both the sovereign. You cannot do that. One is sovereign. It's either God or man. If it's the will of man, if that's true, it means that God wants to save some people, but he really can't do anything about their salvation. Sure, he gave his son. Sure, he gave us his word. Sure, he opened the door of salvation to men, but he has no guarantees that any will ever be saved. So basically, hypothetically, Christ died for nothing. So basically, God sits in heaven watching, waiting, and hoping that somebody will come. He drops his divine hook of grace into the teeming school of humanity, hoping that he'll get a bite. And every now and then he gets lucky and somebody believes the gospel and he's saved. That is not what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of election says that every person chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world will be saved. That's what your text in Ephesians says. It has said it for 2,000 years and will say it for all eternity. And you can fight, kick, and scream and say it's not fair all you want. It will not change. It says just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And we'll go on in our future studies to dig a little deeper. Either God is sovereign in salvation, or man has the final say. Either salvation is rooted in the will of the Lord, or it's rooted in the will of man. And we need to find out which it is. This is not a mute point. This is not, well, you know, you can believe in it or not. This is about the glory and the honor of God. And whether his word is true or not. And I ain't even talking about the implications that it has in your day-to-day existence. So let me say, instead of trusting feelings or reasoning, to help us understand what Paul's teaching here, we should look to the Word of God. Do not be deceived. Your feelings can deceive you. Your reasoning can deceive you. Your reasoning is part of the fall. Your reasoning is not infallible. When man first hears this doctrine, it rebels against it. It's an affront to the will of man because it lifts up the will of God. It's an affront to the will of man because we are sinners by nature. We are born sinners. We're born that way. And election is an affront to that. I'm not trying to confuse you. I'm not trying to cause doubt. Or fear. I want to focus our thoughts on what the truth is. What is the truth in this doctrine? And I realize as I tackle this topic that I'm not going to address all of your concerns. I know that some people will reject this doctrine outright. Some won't even click on it because of the name of it, about sovereign election. Some hate it. Unfortunately, many hate it, if not the majority hate it. But because the majority hates something or agrees with something, either way, that should not be your final choice. It should be, what does the Bible teach? What does it teach? I want you to see what the Bible says about salvation. I want you to forget about what you heard, what you think, or how you feel. One old preacher said one time, long ago, decades ago, I never forgot it. If you go by your feelings, you're dead. You have to go by what the Bible says. I want you to see what the Bible has to say about this most important of doctrines. And if you think that that doctrine would cause people to not want to evangelize, as one of the arguments goes, well, if you believe on that doctrine, then you're not going to evangelize anyway. Anyone. Well, let me just set your mind at ease. I'll teach you all day long about divine election. And I'll also say all day long that the scripture says, whosoever will, come. Come. If you're listening today and you're not a child of God, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, the Bible says, whosoever will, come. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. There's the quote-unquote announcement, proclamation. There's the herald of the gospel. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if you would want to know if you're of the elect, then you come. And if you come, you're of the elect. And let me just say, if you come to embrace this doctrine, not only embrace and quote-unquote accept it, but love this doctrine, it will revolutionize your understanding of God. This doctrine causes other doctrines to open up. It's like a bud of a flower opening up. You'll see the beauty of many other doctrines. For our God is not a singular God in the sense of his attributes. Many believers, all they see is the love of God, and that's it. God is many things, many attributes. He consists of many attributes. We have to look at the whole diamond, not just one particular part, the whole diamond, the whole God. And may the Lord cause your face, his face to shine upon you. May he bless you with this teaching series. May he open your mind to these doctrines and see if these things be true. Be as a Berean. Don't just come to you with your prejudices against this doctrine. Be as a Berean and see if these things are true. Even as I brought up Luke 4 to you. Look up that scripture. Look up that teaching of Jesus Christ in the synagogue in the response of the people. And see what that is teaching. If it is not teaching God's sovereignty and who he would bless.